right there. All right, we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and all we've looked at so far, in chapter 1, we've seen God's communication, how God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and now has spoken in these last days to us by his Son. And then the remainder of chapter 1, we saw how God's Christ was better than the angels. And having shown the glories of the only begotten Son in chapter 1, and the overwhelming evidence that he was better than the angels, a solemn warning is given then in chapter 2. And Warren Wiersbe says that this is the first of five admonitions in the book of Hebrews, each one encouraging the reader to pay attention to what is being said, to pay attention to God's word and to obey God's word. When you come to chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, therefore, and this connects chapter 1 with chapter 2. Therefore can also be translated as for this reason. Because Christ is better than the angels, for this reason, listen to what is going to be said next. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word ought is the word die, which means it is necessary. Therefore, it is our duty. It is necessary. What? That we give the more earnest heed. The word earnest there means more abundantly, exceedingly. We are to earnestly, abundantly give heed to the truth that we have heard. The word heed means to be attentive to apply what you've heard, to hold or attach yourself to a person or thing, to be given to something. The Bible says that we have to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. And we saw last time that that word slip means to drift. And we saw the dangers of not giving heed to God's word and how people can drift away. We might call it backsliding. And we looked at some of the dangers of that last time. The writer then goes on to say in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How many of you are procrastinators? How many are willing to admit that they are procrastinators? I'm terrible. I'm a terrible procrastinator, and I do tend to put a lot of stuff off to the last minute. I used to have a notice right on my desk that says procrastination is the thief of time. Because it is. You leave things till the last minute, and in the end, you try and rush then to get things done. You know, it's like, This always tickles me, Christmas time, when people are Christmas shopping. We had 364 days to prepare for Christmas, and yet we leave it till the day before to get everything in, you know, buy the final presents. What have you been doing for the other 364 days of the year? But the thing is with procrastination is that procrastination can quite easily lead to neglect. Neglect then can lead to a whole host of other problems. And think about it. How many of you like cutting the grass? Oh, I hate it. I hate cutting the grass. Drives me mad. I've only got a small lawn, and I hate it. But if you neglect to cut the grass grows to such a length that you can't use the lawnmower on it. Even if you've got a hover mower, you find yourself then lifting the hover up and just doing like one little square at a time. And what happens then is you just tend to rip the grass out of his roots, and you just end up with a mess on the lawn. So if you neglect to cut the grass, you end up with long grass, and in the end, you end up with a lawn that you can't use, and you can't end up cutting it, or it takes a lot more effort to cut it than it would normally. If you neglect to pay your bills, then you'll get charged interest. You'll end up then possibly even with a court order. If you continue to neglect to pay them, it'll affect your credit rating, and it'll affect your, any future borrowing, and it can get you into a whole host of trouble. You can lose your house, you can lose a whole host of things if you neglect to pay your bills. If you neglect to brush your teeth, you can end up with cavities, and you can end up with a whole host of problems with your teeth, and you can end up losing them all. So we understand that neglect is not a good thing. If you neglect to take a bath, you can guarantee you're going to smell. Simple. But neglect can be caused by different things. Neglect can be caused by laziness, by busyness, by fatigue, by sickness, by bad priorities, by apathy, or a whole host of other reasons. But neglect in the Christian life can be really damaging. Now, we might view these things that we've talked about as quite humorous. Ah, if you neglect to cut your grass, that's daft. But if we turn that to our Christian walk, there are certain things that we can neglect in our Christian walk that can cause us a whole host of problems. Neglect in worship can lead to wandering. Neglect in prayer can lead to a loss of guidance or a loss of direction or a loss of closeness with the Lord. Neglect in Bible reading and study can lead to ignorance, can lead to a loss of wisdom. Now, neglect in ministry can lead to a sense of purposelessness. Purpose, is that right? Is that a word? Purposeless. A lack of purpose. Neglect in our family can lead to divisions in the home, can lead to even possible ruin. And what we fail to do can be just as damaging as what we actually do. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, but the sins of omission just as much as the sins of commission. It's the things that we don't do can be just as damaging as the things that we do. And the writer starts off with a question. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this is interesting, and you know, studying this out was quite fascinating, because I think a lot of people don't realize that the angels were involved in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." Acts 7:53, Stephen said, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Galatians 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The message of the message the angels delivered from God was steadfast. That word steadfast means stable, firm, sure, secure. It described that which does not fail, does not waver, can be relied upon with confidence. And here's the thing. These adjectives describe the message of the angels when the law was given at Sinai. And it said, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." If that word spoken by the angels, if that law given was disobeyed, then the action was swift. Whether it was a transgression, an act of willful disobedience, or just disobedience, an act of not doing something when something should have been done, each sinful act of commission or omission received a punishment that was just. If a person blasphemed the Lord, if a person worshipped an idol, if a person committed adultery, the consequences were immediate. If those who ignored God's law face certain judgment and punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, you need to understand, this is not talking about the lost. This is not talking about rejecting salvation. We understand that if a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear, they're headed to a Christless hell. There's no in-between, there's no purgatory, there's no waiting place, there's no, "Oh, I'll get a second chance." There's no going before God and God saying, "Well, okay, I can see your good deeds outweigh you." But no. If you fail to accept Christ as your Saviour, then there's no second chance after death. So this is not talking about rejecting salvation. There are plenty of people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not addressed to sinners. This is addressed to saints. This is addressed to Christians. They weren't rejecting Christ. They were neglecting their salvation. Neglecting one's salvation leads to drifting from Christ. And do you know what? It comes with consequences. Now, we understand that you can't lose your salvation. No man shall pluck you out of the Father's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the good shepherd, he won't lose one of his sheep. We understand you can't lose your salvation. But you can certainly lose plenty of blessings and fellowship with the Lord. The word neglect means to be careless, to make light of something, to ignore, to disregard, to consider something as unimportant. So why then do people, why do Christians neglect the Lord? Why do Christians neglect the word? Why do Christians neglect the church? Well, one reason is because of stubbornness. You know, we hear a sermon and we're touched by that sermon and we might be all excited about that sermon, but then it goes in one ear and out the other. We don't do anything to it. We don't do anything with it. I'm sure I've shared this with you before. It's one of my favorite quotes when I was in university. And that the definition of a lecture was the transfer of notes from the lecturer's pad to the student's pad without passing through the mind of either. You're just taking notes. You know, you're not really taking on board what's being said by the lecturer. You're just getting through a lecture. And sometimes, that's what happens with the message. You know, we hear the message and we can get all excited about it, but then if we don't do anything with it and apply it to our lives, and oftentimes that's down to stubbornness. Zechariah 7:11 says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." They refused to hearken. You know, that's almost like when somebody says, "I know what you're saying, but..." Yeah, exactly. Did you ever do that as kids? You stick your fingers in your ears. And that's basically what they're saying, and they stopped their ears. They pulled away the shoulder. "I'm not listening to you." You know, when God tries to speak to us, we neglect so great a salvation through stubbornness. We don't want to hear what God is saying to us, and therefore, we don't want to apply that word to our lives. We neglect our salvation because of self-reliance. We suddenly become independent of the Lord. And again, I've said this many times, when things are not going right in our lives, we need the Lord. When everything is hunky-dory, we don't need the Lord. And we don't. You find that when you're going through a time of great difficulty and a time of great trial, that's when you pray the most, that's when you read the most, that's when you're desperate to hear from the Lord the most. When a person becomes independent of the Lord, we've got a tendency to become dependent upon something else. Hosea 13:6 says, "According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me." There are so many things that take up a Christian's time. And we have no time for the Lord. We neglect so great salvation when we become self-reliant. When suddenly we become independent of the Lord. We leave him out of our decision making. We leave him out of the choices that we make. We leave him out of nearly all aspects of our lives. We neglect so great salvation because of substitutions. God is neglected when things or people take his place. It's amazing how we say, "Oh, I just haven't got the time to do my Bible reading, and I haven't got time, you know, to get to church, and I haven't got time to pray, and I haven't got time to do this, and I haven't got time to do that." But we'll find time to do stuff that we want to do. But we make the time. We'll juggle our diary so that we can do the things that we really want to do. Do you know what? If you really want to read your Bible, you'll make time to do it. If you really want to pray, you'll move things in your diary so you've got time to pray. You'll get up earlier. I remember when I was doing the Bible Institute, and I remember saying to Chris Pluto one time, we had so much homework to do, and, you know, we're working full time. Eve was only about one, I think, so a young family, full time work, you know, church nearly every night of the week, was preparing sermons for the weekend, and we'd have four subjects in Bible school, and Chris Pluto would give us homework for every single subject. And I remember saying to him, Brother Chris, I can't do it. I just can't do all of this. Like, you know, I got these sermons to prepare, and I got this homework to do, and, you know, I'm getting up at 5 o'clock already to, you know, to do my devotions before I leave for work. And so his answer was, get up at 4. And I think by the look on my face, he must have realized that what he said was not going over well with me. And he just turned around and said, I did it. And he did. He had to do it when he was working full time, when he was, you know, going through Bible school, when he was raising a family. If we want to do something, we find the time to fit it in. But you know what takes the back burner? Anything to do with God. Ah, well, you know, let's just miss church Sunday night so that we can, you know, we can be prepared then to do this on Monday morning. Or, you know, we'll skip Wednesday night so that we can do. I won't worry about reading my Bible today. I'll catch up tomorrow. And I can promise you this, that what you would have read that day would have been the verse that would have helped you with the issue that you would have faced at some point during that day. We neglect so great a salvation because of substitutions, when things and people take God's place in our lives and are considered far more important than he is. Judges 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. You think of all that God had done for the children of Israel. What had Balaam ever done for them? Nothing. He could do nothing. It was a false god. It wasn't Balaam that had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't Balaam that had brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. It wasn't Balaam who had parted the Red Sea and fed them with manna in the wilderness and brought rock from the water twice and had cleansed the bitter waters at Marah. And it wasn't Balaam that did that. You can turn rock and water around and make sense of the sentence. It was God. But they'd replaced God with Balaam. Why? Because that satisfied their wants. Because that God allowed them to do certain things that the true God would never allow them to do. We neglect salvation because of substitutions. We neglect salvation because of spurning. What does that mean? When we reject God's word, you spurn something, you reject it. Spurning just happened to be an S and they all fit their alliterations. Great. The Bible plays a vital part in the maturing process of the Christian. That's how we grow. We feed upon the word of God. And do you know what? There's parts of this word that we're not going to like. There's certain foods that we don't like. Sprouts. But there are certain foods which are really, really good for us. Because they help our bodies to grow, or they help our muscles to develop, or they help strengthen our bones, and we've got to have a right balance of a diet in order for our body to grow. We can't pick and choose what we want to accept from this word. Either is all true, or none of it's true. We can't suddenly cherry pick and say, well, I like this bit, we'll keep that. Oh, that stepped on my toes, I don't like that bit, we'll rip that page out. Oh, I like this bit, fluffy makes me feel nice. Oh, I don't like that bit, convicting, take that out. We can't reject God's word. Psalm 50:17 says, "Seeing thou hatest instruction, and easiest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and spakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." When we fail to put God's the truth of God's word to practice, when we fail to apply it to our lives, when we fail to accept it as truth, when we forget God's words, when we're not reminded of God's truth, we're going to neglect our salvation. Our great salvation. We'll neglect so great salvation because of sidetracks. I was reading this today in a commentary. There was a groom who was an amateur golf champion. And for his wedding speech, he wanted to use a golf illustration. So at some point during the speech, the best man was to come up and was to hand him a golf ball, and he was going to make this great illustration. So on the day of the wedding, the groom turned to the best man and asked him if he had the golf ball, and puts his hand in his pocket, and with pride he pulls up this golf ball, and then his face drops. He'd remembered the golf ball, forgotten the rings. So many things that we get sidetracked on in our Christian walk. The Lord said about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in and choking the word, that it becometh unfruitful, in his parable of the sowers. What is it that we are sidetracked on? You know, I remember Pastor Ed saying about people who just concentrate on what do you call hobby horse. You just fix on one particular topic, and you just go at it, and you've got, and what's happened there is you become sidetracked. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. But what can happen is even as preachers, we can get sidetracked and we can concentrate on so many things that we neglect then to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. As Christians, we can get sidetracked in a whole host of issues, and we can neglect then our growth and our development and our spiritual well-being. Not only did the writer have a question for us, but he had a message. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It's nonsense to neglect our salvation. Why? Because the message we received came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The message was confirmed or made certain by those that heard Christ. The apostles witnessed his life. John, I love reading John. John is, and I don't mean this irreverently, I always refer to John as Max Boyce. Because John says in John 1, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have touched. And one of Max Boyce's most famous lines was, "I was there." And that's all John is saying. John is saying, "I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I witnessed the miracles. I witnessed the words that he spoke. I witnessed the messages that were preached. I witnessed the hatred towards him. I witnessed the crucifixion that took place. I witnessed the resurrection that took place. I witnessed the ascension that took place." And John is just saying, "I've witnessed all of that. I've seen it with my own eyes. And the gospel has not changed. It's the same message today." But are we continually pursuing our growth as Christians? Or have we come to a point where we thought, "That's it, I don't need to do any more now. I'm one of the ones in church that does the three services a week. I'm sorted. I've reached that higher level of Christianity. I'm one of the ones who makes the adult Sunday school. Therefore, I'm the most spiritual person in the church. No, that's nonsense. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to continue to grow and to continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow. How is God glorified? When we bear fruit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are continually growing. We're continually developing as Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The salvation that we have was preached about by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Was paid for by himself. And was carried on then by the apostles. God also bade them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It's nonsense to neglect our salvation because God confirmed the message of the gospel by his own witness in his own time and way. And you know, the gospel of Christ is not some weird cult teaching. It's not asking us to do, you know, the bizarre. Or the weird. It's not some message that, you know, that is meant to, you know, to be deceitful. Salvation in Christ is of vital importance because of the eternal consequences. The choice to trust in Christ is the most important decision a person will ever make. And the message is so simple. Why is it that an NHS nurse who shares her faith can be sacked? I can promise you this. There's plenty in that profession of other religions. You don't hear of a Hindu doctor being sacked. You don't hear of a Muslim nurse being sacked. But because a Christian nurse decided to share her faith. And I think all she did was offer to pray with somebody. I didn't read the story in full. Why is it that Christianity is under such attack? Must be something to it. It's only a simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Simple. You can understand how an unbeliever would reject salvation, but it's difficult to comprehend why a believer would neglect their salvation. And you know what? Today, people do make light of their salvation. Talking with Mike and Lynn earlier, talking about the Puritans. And, you know, you look at what Christians went through in years gone by and what they were willing to die for. You look at the benefit that we have today now, the freedom that we have to worship the Lord. And at the moment, you know, we have got some degree of freedom to worship the Lord. But what if we were in a country where it was illegal to have this gathering tonight? Would we still gather? What if we were in a country whereby, you know, if you gathered like this way on a Sunday, then you faced imprisonment or you faced death? Would we still risk gathering together? I mean, we won't gather together if the wind has changed direction. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dark. Yeah, come to church. You might be imprisoned. You might even be martyred. You know, the disciples were all on fire for the Lord. Yeah, Lord, we won't deny you, and we'll be with you through thick and thin, and there's no way we're leaving you. And the minute things got tough, they scattered. You know, we've got a level of freedom today. But I think that level of freedom has almost caused us to neglect so great a salvation. We take it for granted. You know, this message that we have is amazing. The precious dying for the perverted, the lowly dying for the lustful, the lovely dying for the loathsome, the righteous dying for the rebellious, the holy dying for the hateful, the amazing dying for the awful, the wonderful dying for the wretched, the gracious dying for the greedy. Christ has given his life for those who are absolutely the dregs of society. Do we really realize what he's done for us, what he gave up for us? Are we neglecting so great salvation? What is it that gets in the way of our time with the Lord? What is it that causes us to think twice about opening up our Bible? What is it that causes us to think, I'd be able to squeeze in at least 5 minutes of prayer time? Our salvation is an amazing thing. You can't even begin to describe what our salvation means. You can't even begin to describe the cost or the price that was paid for our salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is it that we would miss out on? You know, in the Lord, we come before the bema seat of Christ, and he judges our works, and there'll be some wood, hay, and stubble that'll just be burnt up, and the gold, the silver, the precious stones will last. What is it that is going to survive that testing and that fire? What is it that we have done for the Lord that'll survive that day? See, there'd be consequences for our neglecting our salvation that we can't escape. That's the purpose of the beam seat of Christ, to be judged upon the works that we've done as Christians. There's many things that we neglect in our day-to-day lives. I pray that the Lord, his word, our prayer time, our opportunity to gather together, our salvation wouldn't be one of them. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we've got so much to be excited about. But we're never satisfied, are we? Even when we get a victory in our Christian life, even when we come up a mountaintop, if you like, we're almost waiting for the valley to come instead of enjoying the victory that the Lord has given us. Let's not neglect our salvation, because it's something precious that the Lord has given us. He saved us for his glory. He saved us for a purpose. And I just pray that we'd be faithful in doing whatever it is that he's asked us to do in our Christian lives. However, the thing is, he's not called me to preach. He's not called me to teach. He's not called me to... He's called every single one of us to grow. And he's called every single one of us to go. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Each and every one of us can be used of the Lord. Let's not neglect the salvation that he's given us. Amen. Brother Andrew, do you mind closing us in a word of prayer?